2, if you would, please. And I'm going to let you remain seated in a few moments. We'll do as we did this morning, and we'll read a substantial portion of Luke chapter 22. But we all know tonight that the Scripture says, we're familiar enough with the statement that it says, "This do in remembrance of me." We remember what Christ has done for us. I did a little bit of searching on some things, and I found that in Washington, D.C., of course, you know that the city of Washington or the district of Washington is loaded with memorial places. And I've shared with you before, we took a couple of days as a family, went through D.C., and one of ours got a little discouraged with it and said, you know, we go on vacation and everywhere we go, it's death, 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 death. Every place that we've been has been something that has to do with death. Now, there are a tremendous number of beautiful memorials in our nation's capital. Now, what we do tonight is a little different, though. It's not a memorial. It's not really marking just the death of Christ. The death of Christ is important, but understand this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is prominent. Death is not the end of the story there. In our own city, I got a little tickled. I'm going to read an advertisement that if you don't have your summer vacation planned out yet, you have an option here. What do they call those? Staycations, and you can stay in Richmond. And here's what it says. This is a literal advertisement in our city. And it says, "Explore the stories of presidents and Civil War generals and Supreme Court justice and prominent Richmond families as you go around the Hollywood Cemetery with an experienced guide." Now, you get on one of these little two-wheel, I forget what you call those carts where you got to balance yourself. Somebody help me. Yeah, you get on a Segway and you travel through Hollywood Cemetery. It goes on and says, chat about Presidents Jefferson Davis, John Tyler, the Richmond banker that survived the sinking of the Titanic, Lewis Jenner and the mark that he had on tobacco sales. And it goes on and on talking about tape. Make sure you bring your camera and make sure you take pictures. And the whole day is only $68. And so there you go, plan your staycation out with that. There's also another place that this same group that was advertising talked about, and that's the Virginia War Memorial. And it is, the whole purpose of it is to educate people of every generation as to those who have given their life or a portion of their life to serve and defend the interest of the United States. And there's movies, there's a museum, there's a number of different things at the War Memorial. It's not just the statue that we picture, and it is a memorial to help us remember. Now, understand this. Randy King used to tell this in history class. If we don't remember history, we're going to repeat history. And there's a lot of history in the news right now, and one of the things about remembering it is to keep us from repeating it. Now, tonight we look at Luke chapter 22, and Christ told us to do what we're doing in coming to the Lord's table to do in remembrance of Him, not a memorial of Him. This week, we may be having another funeral service or memorial service, and I often tell people when we come together at a funeral memorial service, there are three purposes of it. One is to remember the person who is dead. And you reflect on them. And oftentimes there'll be pictures that come across on video. I was at the funeral service for Ernie Tinetti that pastored Faith Memorial Baptist Church over on Southside for over 40 years. And had radio and television programs early on in his ministry, went all across the United States. And got there and greeted other folks that I knew, and we sat down and projected pictures came across that took him back to days that I had no idea about his life, about the days of service and the World War and all sorts of different things like that. And everyone sat there and we remembered the person that had passed. And then the hour came for the funeral service to begin, and someone stood and took the Bible and began to read, not about Ernie, but about God. So the purpose of the memorial is to reflect on the life of the person, but then point our attention to what God has done. And that person in that particular funeral service took Brother Ernie's life and focused the attention on what he became the day that the Lord saved him. And focused on God. And then after that, Brother Walt Coles came back and he finished the service up, not talking as much about Ernie and not talking as much about pointing the attention to God, but as a pointing the attention to heaven. And he took Ernie's Bible, and in the front of his Bible, he had four verses that he says, these four verses have changed my life. And all of them were a reflection on God, but pointing to what would happen to him after death. So that's the purpose. The purpose is to remember the person that has died. The purpose is to give comfort. The purpose is to point our attentions to God. And then to remember for the child of God what we're given. Now, here in this verse, in these verses, it's not that what we do in coming to this table tonight should be solemn. Now, I will say this tonight. Funerals have changed substantially in the years of my ministry. There are some of them that are block parties. And I'm not saying you don't celebrate life, but people handle it different. But God doesn't mean for us to come before the Lord's table tonight. Listen, we ought to come excited to the Lord's table. It ought to be a thrill and a privilege in our hearts as we take a piece of bread and put to our mouth that represents, it's a symbol of the body of Christ, and to take a cup which helps us to remember. But tonight we're not memorializing Christ, because if you did not know this, He is not dead. He's alive. And so what we do is we come to remember what He did and also remember that He is not dead. Luke chapter 22, let's begin in verse number 7. Very familiar passage of Scripture to us when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and He, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto Him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And He said unto them, "Behold, when ye have entered or are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him to his house where he entereth in." Boy, how'd you like to be one of the disciples? You're tailing this guy. And they see him and they follow him to his porch. Now, notice what it says. "And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament." We're going to focus on that a little bit in a few moments. "The New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, the Lord's Supper is a service that brings us to remembering what Christ has done for us. And so in doing that tonight, I want us to sort of look at a word about the background, the backdrop behind the original Lord's Supper. And we find, first of all, in these verses, the address, the context of this particular passage comes in that one two-word phrase that we'd read a little later on. It said this: a new covenant. Now, what is a covenant? It is a formal, solemn, binding agreement. Definition says usually between two parties or two people, with a promise usually under the seal between them. Now, what is the covenant of the Old Testament? Now, we begin to see some things of the Old Testament covenant back in the book of Genesis. God talks of that covenant even with Noah. There was an Old Testament covenant that God said, I'm going to spare you. I'm going to draw you back. I'm going to bring you back in through what we call an animal sacrifice. But understand this tonight. The animal sacrifice was not enough to forgive our sins. In fact, when you read through, the Old Testament sacrifices were merely a covering of sin until the day of a new covenant. And that new covenant tonight we find in Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament covenant we look at, what makes this New Testament covenant any better or so much better than the one that God made to the people of Israel in the Old Testament? Jeremiah chapter 31, you don't need to turn there tonight, but in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 31, Jeremiah prophesying somewhat says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And I'll say this tonight, God greatly desires personal fellowship and relationship with Him. He created us for fellowship and relation, and we messed it up. But then God wanted that so much that He said, I'm going to make a way to bring you back into relationship and to bring you back into fellowship because that's what I desire with you. Genesis chapter 1 speaks somewhat of this relationship that He desires. And then in Genesis chapter 6, we're brought into contact with that Old Testament covenant that God made. And He made it with Noah about saving Noah. And then remember another one that's called the covenant is the rainbow. When God said, I make a covenant with you, I'm not going to destroy the earth by water again. Now, I do want you to turn to Hebrews chapter number 8, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 8. We'll be in two passages in Hebrews tonight. But in Hebrews in chapter number 8, and look, if you would, with me down to verse number 6. But now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator. In other words, He established the terms and the conditions of the covenant between God and man. He is the mediator of that. Of a better covenant, which was established upon a better sacrifice. And so God, as Christ is saying in this passage in Luke 22, Christ becomes the new covenant, replacing the Old Testament covenant, which was merely a covering for salvation for sin and not a removal of sin. Because it takes the blood of Christ to bring that about. So we address the context of the passage. Now let's address the purpose of this Lord's Supper that we find here in verse number 19. He says, this do in remembrance of me. I've already mentioned it's not a memorial service. The Lord's Supper is exactly what the Lord says right here. He says, do this in remembrance of me. It's a time for us to call to mind what the Lord has done for us personally. Now let me ask you this. We live in a fast-paced society. We live in an instant generation. And we're all, from the children through adults, everybody's on the go. When's the last time in our lives that we just sat down and thought about what God has done for us? Even in the service tonight, in a little while, when we finish from the scripture, and the men prepare the table and the elements are passed, and I say, you know, we have just 2 or 3 minutes here in which the elements are passed, and 2 or 3 minutes to think of God's goodness, the Lord's goodness, and what the Lord has done for us, and to call to mind the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we push it into 2 minutes. We push it into 3 minutes. It's a time to call to mind the person of the Lord Jesus. It's a time of reverence, most assuredly. It should be a time of extreme celebration. Because understand this, what we're remembering tonight is the fulfillment of Jesus Christ that gives us eternal salvation, that gives to us redemption from our sin. As Brother Dowdy ministered to our hearts with that song a while ago, we had a debt we could not pay. Even if it was divided on time, there's no way that we could pay our sin debt. And Christ took care of that. If you tonight, I'd say a lot of folks in the room probably still owe a mortgage payment. And it's at a payment that it may stretch you, but you're able to get to that. If somebody came by your way tonight and said, I'm going to pay your mortgage entirely off. And they pulled a checkbook out and said, what do I write the check for? You'd say, well, and you'd give them how much you owe on your house, and you'd probably talk to them about like this. And you'd go to your wife or your husband after church and say, Brother Gordon came up to me tonight, and he gave me this check to pay the house off. Tomorrow you'd go to the bank, and you'd find out that check bounces like a lot of others. Tomorrow you go to the bank and you come up to the teller, you go over to a desk and say, listen, there's this guy at my church and he felt he needed to do something for me and God wanted him to do something for me. And he wrote me this check here to pay off my balance on my house. And you hand that and the process begins. And a few days later, you may get something from the county that the deed has been released. And it's yours free and clear, and you would say, yippee. Yeehaw. I don't think so. I think you'd be filled with joy. Somebody told me the other day, said, I wish I could win the lottery. And told me what they'd do if they win the lottery. Listen, if somebody came up to you tonight and erased every debt. I listened to the fellow on the way home on Sunday evenings, Dave Ramsey, and on Sunday evenings he interviews people that have paid all of their debts out, and they tell how they've done that and all kinds of different things like that. And then they give a debt-free scream. And they do a countdown. He said, okay, do your countdown and your scream. And the husband and wife or whoever's gathered, sometimes it's the whole family, and they've gathered there. They're 1, 2, 3, and they all scream, we're debt free. And they're clapping and they're hollering. Listen, if you were entirely debt free and you knew tonight you would never owe another dime in your life, I think you'd get excited about it. What we do tonight in remembrance of the person of Jesus Christ should excite and thrill our souls because he's paid for something that we could never have outside of his giving it to us. There's the purpose of this Lord's Supper. It's a time to call to mind the person of Christ, a time of reverence, a time of celebration. It's also this, it's a time of worship. And what is worship? Now, there's all kinds of definitions of it today. But worship is this, focus on Christ. Now there's a lot of other things today that are robbing us of our focus on Jesus Christ. And one of the purposes of what we do tonight is for one service, for one time, for a handful of moments, to try to isolate everything else out and simply focus on Jesus Christ and bring our hearts to a place of worship. As we focus on him. Now, a lot of times, things that we see in our culture and our circumstances and our surroundings, they begin to get the focus. I talked to Vicki a few moments ago on the phone, and I'm not being critical of her in any way, shape, or form, but tonight, her focus isn't on the Lord's Supper. I will tell you this, as we prayed together, her focus is on getting God's attention to do something for her and asking God to do what only God can do for her. But true worship in spirit and truth is when we focus all of our attention. You ever lose focus on something? You know, most car accidents are caused by the loss of focus. I sat at the stoplight the other day, and the person in front of me was so busy on their phone, they forgot they were in traffic. And I sat and watched, and I hate to be one of those, you know, unless I know you. Now, if I know you, it's a different story. If I know you and I'm behind you, I don't watch for my light to be green. I watch for the other lights to change. And the second it changes, I blow my horn. And you look up at me like it's red, and then you look back and it's green, and you're sitting there. But most accidents are caused by the lack of focus. But all worship is generated and created when we take enough time in our lives to focus on the person of Christ. Now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let me prove to you that the church lost its focus. Now, we're 2,000 years separated from Christ's command to the church. And let me say this tonight, just for rehearsing. I believe everybody here knows this and understands this. What we're doing tonight is a gift, an ordinance given to us by Jesus Christ to the local church. Not to you as a family. And not to me as a preacher. And when it is administered, it is to be administered through the church because it was a gift to the church. You've heard me say several different times of different stories that I have heard and folks that get upset. We had some family, some folks get upset with us a few years ago because we wouldn't come and do, they wanted the Lord's Supper at the house. But the ordinance isn't to do it in the house, it's to do it as the people of God, as the church. You've heard the stories of folks that have been out on the lake and it's a beautiful sunset and they're admiring the things that God has created and given and the surroundings. And they say, oh, what a beautiful place to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not their place. It's not the position for it. Dr. Sumter used to tell the story of some folks that did that and all they had was, I think it was Coke and Doritos. And that's about the furthest substance you can get from the Lord's Supper tonight. But it's given to the church. We're 2,000 years removed. This church is not far removed from Jesus Christ. And they lost their focus. And Paul is addressing that. Notice if you would, 1 Corinthians 11, come to verse 17. I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and to partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest or made known among you, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're coming together with the wrong purpose. You've lost the focus. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? In other words, it had become dinner on the grounds. That's not what he intended. Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Paul, I wish I could say it like Paul is writing it. He's pretty stern here. He's pretty aggressive with it. The next few verses we'll cover at the end of the message tonight and at the table of the Lord. Come to verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come to you. Paul is being very aggressive with them, and he say, church, you've lost your focus. Now, I will say this. We're 2,000 years removed, but it is not an impossibility for us to lose the focus. What do I mean by that? I mean, sometimes we do church by habit. You know when to stand. You know when to sit. You know what's happening next. We come to the table of the Lord and we do it by habit. You know basically what scripture verses are going to be used. They've been used long enough that we have them in our mind, many of them. And you know when the men are going to come, and you know what's going to be distributed, and you know what I'm going to say. And so it becomes an entire habit. When things become habitual, they become dangerous. Even things that we don't consider dangerous. There are some things in our life, and I'm not talking about evil sins or anything like that. But listen, when you drive habitually, you become a danger. I drove somewhere 2 weeks ago. I left the church parking lot. I was driving to a certain place for business, for the church. And when I got there, something hit me. And I had no idea how I got there. Now, I don't mean I had some kind of mental, breakdown thing. But what I mean is this. I don't remember a stoplight. And I know there were stoplights between point A and B. I don't remember waiting for a stoplight. I don't remember waiting for a stop sign. I don't remember. I know the path that I took, but I didn't see the person in the blue car, the green car. This didn't stand out to me. I just got in, and by habit I went. And you know what I thought? How did I get here? And then I realized this. I was a danger to myself and to everyone else because my mind is so preoccupied, I have no clue. Did I run anybody off the road? Did I blow through a traffic? Surely not me. But what I thought when I got out of the car, I did what I just did by habit. And I'm telling you tonight that this observation, this ordinance, if we're not careful, just becomes a habit. And what the Lord told us to do, we don't do. Because He said, when you do this, do it in remembrance. Do it with thinking. I want you to notice this, the address of the problem surrounding the celebration in the early church. Now, I've mentioned to you Paul's tone. It's pretty stern. He said, this I declare. That's rather forcefully. And that word means command. Paul says, I'm using my authority. I'm using my force. And Paul comes in power in a letter. Because at the end of the letter, he said, now these things I'm telling you to get straightened out, and the rest of it I'm going to take care of when I come. I'd like to know what the rest of it was. But he's speaking in authority for something that was so important, he said, this can't wait till I get there. And so I've written it. I want you to notice the abuses that are spoken of. The dangers that are given here. The first one we find in verse 18 and 19. He talks about divisions. He talks about opposition to unity. He talks about disorder being a sign of the division. The bottom line is that our minds, if our minds are fixed on Jesus and not our other personal issues, the divisions won't be there. Now notice he says in verse 18, I hear that there be divisions among you. I hear that there are these cliques among you. I hear that there are these factions among you. There's these different little groups that exist, and you're no longer a whole. Verse number 19, for there must also be heresies among you. If this has happened in the church, has divisions and cliques. He says there has to be some heresies also among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest, or those which are, we could say, in charge, or those that are in leadership may be made manifest or made known or stand out among you. Now, when the false believers act as they did, it causes the true Christians to be more visible. And so what happened in the church when they lost the focus of the Lord's table and the remembrance of the Lord's table, when the church became corrupt and the divisions were there, the real Christians stood out. They stood out from everyone else. Look at the first is the cliques, the divisions, and the disunity that is there. In verse number 20, it talks about there was self-deception. And this, in these divisive little cliques and groups and factions and the breaking off and the heresies that Paul mentions, the only thought that they were thinking was this: well, we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were putting themselves on display. Everything they did was for their benefit. They were coming together to be seen. And that wasn't the purpose. We've seen the divisions. We've seen the deception. Now in verse number 21, there was selfishness and the neglect of others. These verses mention the fact that while the divisions and the cliques existed, and these were over here and these were over here. You know, yeah, this used to happen. It still happens in some places today. I hate to go somewhere. Years ago, how many of you remember when the men ate in one room and the women ate in another room? Different tables. Now, I always got stuck at the kids' table. Dividing into the groups. I've had events and seen things happen to where I knew that we were facing a division in something that I'm working with. And sure enough, you walk into the room and these are sitting here and these are sitting here. But there's something in the middle. And Paul says, if these are sitting here and these are sitting here, who's caring for those that are stuck in between? And you're not coming together to remember Christ. You're coming together to be seen. And because you're coming together to be seen and you've got the wrong purpose and your focus is way off, people are going hungry. People are without, and the purpose of the church was to help to take care of that. It was every man for himself. Now, the fourth abuse that we see is found in verse number 22, and that's the sanctity of the church and the shame for the poor. There was a bad spirit surrounding the entire meal, the entire communion, the entire Lord's Supper. You ever been in one of those places you could just feel a bad spirit? I was in one not too long ago. I walked into the middle of a family that was in animosity. I wanted to turn around and walk back out. You know, you've heard people say you could cut the darkness. I walked into this room and you could cut the animosity between people. You ought to be a preacher and walk into a room. It's fun sometimes. Other times it hurts a little bit. One is when you walk into a room and suddenly there's dead silence. Listen, if I walk into a room and you're talking about something you ought not be talking about, just keep talking. I think a whole lot less harm if you just keep talking, then you close your mouth and I know what you were doing. I walked into this room and I could hear the room when I was a good way away. I'm not saying I could hear it positive or negative, but I could hear it. And I walked into the room, and I was introduced. This is Pastor Sumter from Landmark Baptist. A hot room became icy cold. You wouldn't believe the looks that you get. We're looking at the sanctity of the church and the shaming of the poor. That spirit had... Paul is saying, I know what's going on here, and I have to correct it before I come. You're coming together for the entire wrong reason, and the Spirit is felt within the church. Now, I'm not saying that our church has the Spirit tonight. I'm saying this. Let's keep our focus on God. Let's keep our focus on Jesus Christ, on the person of Christ and what He's done. Then we don't have to worry about those things. Then we look at the penalty associated with partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, what was their sin? Division, heresy, self-deception, selfishness, drunkenness, neglect of the poor, irreverence, a general spirit of thoughtlessness about what they were doing. It would appear having sin in their heart by partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, Psalm 66 and verse 18 says this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. Now, I'm going to hold up. Whether or not we get through the rest tonight or we just come to the Lord's table, I'm going to park here. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I believe tonight that what the Scripture is saying in our text and in this supportive Scripture, if we're here tonight and we harbor in our heart an evil or bitter spirit to anyone, we must confess that before we come to the Lord's table. Now, notice what this verse says again. And here's where I wanted to draw your attention to. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, you know what I instantly think? The Lord will not hear me when I am presenting to Him my petitions in prayer. The Lord will not hear me when I'm interceding on Vicky's behalf tonight when I pray and ask God, oh God, please touch her body. She needs your help. But if I have sin and iniquity in my life, the Lord's not going to hear that. Now that's what I think the first time of reading it through. But it also means this. When I bow my head and I say tonight here at the Lord's table, and I sit here while our men are distributing the elements, and I sit here and I say, Lord, thank you so much for the gift of salvation and how you brought it to me. How that somebody brought the gospel to my parents. And how my parents, and I'm praying, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He will not hear me when I praise, and He will not hear me when I petition. And so we're looking at the penalty that comes along with this. Notice, how then can anyone be counted worthy? Now the truth is, not one of us can be counted worthy tonight outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not one of us is worthy. There are three basic necessities of being counted worthy tonight. And that is that we walk in constant confession. Two, that we walk in constant repentance. And three, that we walk in constant praise. If you were in adult Sunday school class this morning, you know that our lesson and our memory verse is from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins. And you remember the illustration I gave this morning of the man who lived in the house in the television program called Buried Alive. And it doesn't just happen overnight. It happens over a period of time. And if we allow things to build up in our lives spiritually over a period of time, we're buried alive. And how do we avoid that? How do we come here tonight in these pews and we receive the Lord's Supper and we say, am I worthy of this? If we don't confess continually, we will forget our sin. And there'll be something laying there that is forgotten. And sometimes we have to pray this, Lord, draw, and I believe we need to confess every sin. But sometimes I find myself saying this, Lord, draw to my attention any unconfessed sin. Because quite truthfully, I may have forgotten about it and I may have wanted to forget about it. But if the Lord is going to hear my prayer and He's going to hear my petition, I've got to make sure that the board is clean, lest there be a penalty associated with that. What are the consequences of partaking unworthily? Notice here, it says that we're guilty of the Lord's death. That is, that we're held accountable for His death. We have insulted the Lord. We have offended the Lord. The scripture says you have trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. And we treat the death of Christ as something that is meaningless. And if we're not careful and the things that were happening in that church happen in our lives, we become ashamed to Christ. So we become guilty of the Lord's death. And then we condemn ourselves. We bring punishment upon ourselves. Notice what the scripture says. Some are sick. Now, I'm not saying tonight if you're here and your stomach's hurting. I'm not putting it there. My wife's uncle died years ago and he had gotten into a crazy group of religious belief. And the minister stood and called her uncle by name and said, he's dead today because of sin. Now, I don't mean he preached that he's dead because of the sin nature of man and it's appointed unto man once to die and all those things. His message was he sinned a sin. There was something that he did and God killed him. But notice what it does say tonight. What are the results when we condemn ourselves? It says some are sick and some are weak. And then so far as to say, and some have died, some sleep, because they haven't done this right. And then we face chastisement of God. When we don't examine ourselves and God examines us, then God judges us. And then in verse 31, it addresses the procedure. See, God doesn't say examine yourself and find sin and don't partake of the Lord's Supper. He says, let a man examine himself. And when we examine ourselves and we find the faults, we first of all confess those to Him and He forgives us. And I believe we're not finished yet. We confess it to Him and He forgives us. And then we go to the person that has offended or we have offended or that we have issues with. And we repent and we confess to them. I believe that's biblical tonight. Verse 31 addresses the procedure, the self-examination process. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I mentioned a few moments ago, that's our memory verse this week as adults. That's the whole process. We began the day with a verse and we end the day with a verse. How is it, preacher, that we can be eligible? How is it that we come to the Lord's table? How is it that we come to this place ready to receive? We make sure that we have confessed. We make sure that we have repented. That's our part. Then our focus is perfectly on Christ and His person and what He's done for us. And with our focus clear on Christ, we can come before this table and we can remember what He has done for us. And we can be excited. And we can be filled with joy. And we can rejoice. And we can worship God for what He has done for us. And so lest we forget, we have examined tonight what Paul has said to the church. And we've examined what Christ said to the disciples and why we do this. And now we come to the time that we share and celebrate together. And we worship together at the table that God has given to us. I want you to have your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, please. And we're going to stand in just a moment. We'll sing a verse. The invitation gives us time.